So this week we have two parshiot, and therefore I guess it's appropriate that we have two sponsors. So one for each parsha. They can decide who's for Nitzavim and who's for Vayelech. So this year is sponsored by Dr. Joseph R. Ben Simon, loving memory of his dear brother Aaron Chai Ben Sadia. And this year is sponsored by Abby and Albie Hachhauser, occasion of the Yahrzeit, Albie's father, Meir Hachhauser, Meir Ben Zvi, on the 22nd of Elul. If anyone didn't understand the little banter beforehand, I remember Meir Hachhauser when I was a child. He davened in our shul, where my father was the rabbi. So I would assume it was a couple of years ago. I can't say exactly how many, but I know how old I am. But I guess it was probably around 50 years ago or so, that what we're talking about. Albie, am I wrong? Yes, go ahead.
He moved out of Bensonhurst in 1963.
So how can I remember? I was like 2.5 years old then. I mean, one of the legends in my family was that a woman once came over to me and said, I was around 4 or 5 years old, and said to me, "I was at your bris," and I said, "Well, you were the one wearing the blue dress." But that's because I apparently had a lot of chutzpah as a child. I've outgrown it, right? So, Parshat Nitzavim, Perek Lamed. And before I read anything, you know, sometimes I like to scan. Now, of course, the scanning is after I already read, which is why it's a little bit unfair. But if you just look quickly over here, you right away will notice what the motif is over here. Vashevota, Vishavta, Vishav, Vishav. Again, Yashuv, Tashuv. We have a whole bunch of repetitions at Tashuv. You have a whole bunch of repetitions of the same word coming in, the same root coming in different words. And that root, of course, means to return, Shav, to come back, to return. There is a proper way to analyze this, and that is to go step by step and try to figure out what each one of them mean and why and how the next verse adds to the previous verse. Because you have the same thing so many times, it's not just a question of poetic license. So there are a number of commentaries that do that. One of the commentaries that does that, which I almost decided to speak about today, but he ended up getting rejected, being cut off onto the, I don't know what they call this, the director's floor or whatever it may be. And that's the Nitziv. And I invite anyone who wants to go through Nitziv, he does try to work out every single element over here. But at the end of the day, the Nitziv is Rosh Yeshiva, concluded that the issues involved over here are tshuva me'ahava, that ultimately what we need to do is this, what is understood to be from the Gemara, this highest level of tshuva, turning to God out of love of God for doing the right thing, to do the right thing, and so on, because it's the right thing. And there's also the second thing which identifies is learning Torah as part of a return to God. Now, it's actually very interesting what he does and what he says. So you need a little bit of background in terms of the yeshiva lashon. There are some yeshivas that only learn 6 or 7 or maybe 8 different mesechtos, which means they learn, it's like being a college professor. You only have a couple of courses that you teach. You don't have to teach all of the mesechtos, and you can go over them again and again. And in Volozhin, that wasn't the case. In Volozhin, they learned from the beginning of Zorayim to the very end of Tara. They learned everything. And that was part of the approach of the Nitziv. And for that matter, also Reb Chaim in a different way. But for the Briskas also, there was a great deal of emphasis on not just on what we would call Nashim and Ezekin, but also on Taharos, on Kudshim, and on the whole gambit. So what the Nitziv says is that it's one thing to learn Torah when you're sitting, and he doesn't use these words. I'm putting words in his mouth. He says it's one thing to learn Torah when it's theoretical. It's another thing to learn Torah when it's practical. So now, to explain what he's saying. He says it's one thing to learn through all the sugyot, let's say, of Zrayim and so on, while you're sitting in Velazhin, and you're trying to say a Svara in Chalo, a Svara in Trumos, Maestros, and so on and so forth. But it's quite another thing when you're sitting in Eretz Yisrael, and now it's real. He said that the theoretical Torah and the real Torah is not the same. And he goes on in depth about this. Even if a rabbi sat and learned through a sugya and thinks he understands it 100%, and then someone asks him a question, halacha lemaisa, on this situation, he says, now you have to go back and look at it again. Because learning something theoretically is not the same thing as learning something when you need to actually give a ruling on it. And as I said, I thought it was interesting, especially when he's saying that's part of the return. Part of the return is to make the Torah alive and to make the Torah real. And there's so much of Torah which just doesn't apply in Chutz La'aretz, and so much Torah that doesn't apply in, shall we call it, small individual communities as opposed to a living nation. And this is a theme which I think I've spoken about enough times. So as I said, that Netziv was very interesting because he does really try to go through step by step. But at the end of the day, what I decided to do instead was to revisit one of our favorite commentaries, and that is the Ramban. And the other one who does this as well, and anybody who has my first book, Explorations, can go and take a look. The other one does this with Yonason Eifshitz in his commentary, who says some very interesting and very frightening and very chilling things about this whole return at the end. But as I said, I really want to look at the Ramban. But before we look at what the Ramban says, let's take a look at some of the elements in the verses, because aside from the scan and seeing, okay, what words over here, and we see the tshuva shav is there again and again, there's something else which is even before that. In the first verse, ki yavo elacha kol drima eile. So drima eile, it goes back to last week. We had a horrific, horrific tochacha, rebuke, telling all these terrible things that could happen. And actually, after all the terrible things, there's one more bad thing, which wasn't mentioned yet, which won't be mentioned till the next chapter, which we will see soon. The blessings and the curse, which is also interesting. I mean, why is it mentioning the bracha over here? Unless it's simply saying, you know, that's what was last week, and here's the bracha, and then there's the list, and here's the kala. When all these things happen, the bracha and the kala, shenatati lefenecha, v'hashevota el levavecha, so the first return is one to your heart, b'chol ha'goyim asher hedecha Hashem Elokecha shama, that there, far in a faraway land, the Jews are going to have some kind of an awakening, and pasuk bet, v'shavta Hashem Elokecha, and that's going to cause a return to God, v'shamati b'kolo. So he says that God is going to return to your returning, and he's going to have compassion, and he's going to then come and return you and bring you from this exile where you have been dispersed. So essentially what he's saying over here is that there will become a time that the Jews are going to return back to their land. I'll skip and go to pasuk. Hey, v'aviyach Hashem l'kecha la'aretz asher yerusha avotecha v'yirishta, v'yativcha v'yiribcha avotecha, and you'll become more numerous than you were in the past. So let me just pause here for a second, and I'm going to say something which maybe I don't need to go into it, maybe I shouldn't go into it, which of course is the reason that I'll go into it. And that is, if anyone's ever read anything about the documentary hypothesis, and specifically regarding the Book of Dvarim, so one of the cornerstones of the documentary hypothesis, aside from the different parts of Torah coming from different, shall we say, different authors, and if you want, I can throw in a Chas V'Shalom along the way over there. See, I can be from as well. But aside from that, what was part of the motivation? So it's very simple. That Sefer Devarim predicts that there will be a dispersion and the Jews will come back. So part of the problem was, is that that actually happened. So if it actually happened, that would seem to indicate that perhaps the Torah is actually something which is true. So therefore, those who rejected the possibility, and actually there's two things that you need to reject. One is you have to reject the possibility of prophecy, and the second thing you have to reject is the possibility of miracles. Take away, if I don't believe in miracles and I don't believe in prophecy, then I need to try to figure out, so what exactly is this text? On the other hand, if I believe in prophecy and I believe in miracles, then it's not so hard to believe and to accept the text. So therefore, the theory was that the book of Deuteronomy was written after the Jews came back to build the second temple. Because let's think about this. Let's start all over again and think about this. And I don't know the true answer to this, but I can guess. I don't know if there's ever been a nation that has been dispersed from their land for a period of time and has returned. I don't know if that's ever happened. And the Jewish people have, as of this point, we've done it twice. We probably don't want to do it a third time. Two is good enough, but we've done this twice already. You know, what were the odds that you could have gotten in Vegas that the Jews, you know, right when the first temple is destroyed, okay, I'm going to put some money down, long bet over here, that the Jews are going to come back. And you're saying, why would you even say such a thing? Well, I have some inside information. Why is that? Because I believe in prophecy. On the other hand, rationally, if you're kicked out of your land, you don't come back. When you're dispersed in different places, you lose your identity, you acculturate, and that's it, you disappear. and that's been world history. So who would have ever expected such a thing to happen? There were a couple of elements which were really interesting within this whole exile. One is that we actually did come back, and I'll say it again. So therefore, someone would claim, this book of Deuteronomy, Sefer Devarim, was written after the Jews came back to build the second Beit HaMikdash. And keeping that in mind, we're going to see what the Ramban says. The other thing is that through most of history, the land of Israel was terribly inhospitable. It was a land which was actually very difficult to live in. It was a land which did not flow with milk and honey. And one can even suspect that during those years when people would go back and read the biblical passage, they were probably quite perplexed. And how in the world can it say these things about this land? It's not true. By the way, that may very well be the blessing and the curse. The blessing and the curse is that you're going to go into exile and the land will lie desolate. But that's also a blessing, because if the land lies desolate, then no one else is able to really inhabit the land properly. Keeping all this in mind, let's go now and take a look at what the Ramban says and what he does with these verses. And maybe we'll just note one thing before that, and as I said, it actually gets worse. And this is when Moshe is passing on the baton to Yeshua, right after it says, saying that God, you're going to leave God. You're going to ignore God. You're going to worship other gods. V'chara api bo b'yomahu v'azavtim v'histarati panaymihem. God says, I will hide my face. It continues and it says, V'yalecho matzuni ra'ot rabot v'tzarot v'mar b'yomahu alo al ki'ein elokai b'kirbi matzuni ra'ot ha'ele. All this happened because God is not in our midst. V'nochi astir astir panay b'yomahu. And God says, I will surely hide my face on that day. I'll call a Rasha Asa because of all the evil that you have perpetrated, kipana el Elohim acharim, because you turned to other gods. So that's like the one thing that was missing till now. And as I said, this was thrown on top. The Ramban, source 3, Vayoki yavoi lecha kol hadrim eile. Kvar iskarti. The Ramban says, I already pointed this out back in, by the other Tochacha, back in Parshat Bechukotai. Ki a parsha hazot atida. That this parsha, Devarim, is in the future. The Ramban says that the Tochacha in Vayikra, in Bechotai, which mainly focused on the land, on the sabbatical, not keeping the sabbatical years, he said that was about the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. However, the Ramban believes that the Tochacha in Devarim is about the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. And now he says, Ki kol inyana lo hayu v'lo nivro, avolhein atidin lihiyot. So the Ramban insists that this terrible tochacha, which was described in Devarim, had not happened by the time the Ramban had lived. He then goes on, and I'm skipping Pasuk Bet, or most of it, because it's quite interesting. And he says that when they come back, the Jews are going to have to find God again, and they're going to have to strengthen themselves and become a religious community. And then he says at the end here, which is bold at the end of Pasuk Bet, ulefi dati yesh bo sod gadol. And as far as I'm concerned, there's a very big secret over here, which he gives us a hint. Ki yirmoz l'masha amru ein ben David ba ad sheyichlu kol neshamot shebaguf. V'kvar divarti bo. That the Mashiach won't come in till all the souls have, shall we say, been used up. I think there's a better way of saying it, till they've been completed. All the souls need to be completed. What's the interaction between all the various souls and so on? That's something which we'll need to understand. But so far, this is what the Ramban says. He throws in on Pasuk Yud Aleph, Ki mitzvah zot asher nochi mitzavcha yom lo nefleitihim chavelor chokahi. And the next verse says, Lo b'shamayim hi. This is not so hard. It's not so difficult. It's not so far away. And it's not impossible. It's in your grasp. And here the Ramban writes, I'll call it Torah kula, talking about Torah itself. And as he continues along the way, again, I'm skipping a little bit, V'zet tam b'fich b'vola asoto, you can do this. She, and what is the this? She yitvadu et avonam v'et avon avotam b'fihim. That you should repent, say vidui, for your sins and for your father's sins. So that's also quite interesting why he threw that in over here. So if you don't know, it actually uses these words back in the Tochachan Vayikra. It says that there. But it's interesting nonetheless that the Ramban is utilizing this idea of the vidui for past sins and for the ancestors as well at this particular point. And as I said, I will try to explain that as well as we move forward. So far, the Ramban says this tochacha in Dvarim hasn't happened yet. Or we'll put it the other way around, even more than the tochacha hadn't happened yet, all the blessings that will come at the very end haven't happened yet either. Why? He says, look around. What did it say in the words themselves that we just now looked at? That you're going to come back. You're going to be more numerous as before. He said, that just hasn't happened yet. Now, one of the things that maybe we don't remember, again, that was more numerous, that was back in Pasuk Hey. V'hitivcha v'hirbcha me'avotecha. During the second Beit HaMikdash, again, the Ramban wasn't necessarily picking on Wellhausen. He didn't know Wellhausen. But he's saying something very simple. The second Beit HaMikdash, only around 40,000 people came back. They were not more numerous than the first Beit HaMikdash. This can't be referring to that. Okay, so as I said, full stop right there. Now, the Ramban then continues to say, and things are going to work out and God will be with them and so on. So just a little bit about the Ramban's biography. Ramban is born in Spain. Ramban ends up getting involved in this disputation at Barcelona and with Pablo Cristiani. He wins the debate, and he had permission to speak, but he didn't have permission to publish his version of the events. So the person who lost the debate, Pablo Cristiani, publishes his version of the events, which are completely made up, completely fictional. And the Ramban decides that he has to defend the Jewish position. He has to say what really happened. But because of that, he ended up being exiled and kicked out of Spain. And at that point, he's not a young man. He's in his upper 70s. He makes his way to the land of Israel. He makes Aliyah. He comes into Akko, and from Akko, he makes his way down to Jerusalem, and he spends a number of weeks in Jerusalem. And the reason we know a lot of this is very simply because he wrote a beautiful letter to his son, which I have right here on the page. He writes as follows. Source number 4, Igeret HaRamban Livno Nachman, written in the year 1267. Berechecha Hashem b'ni Nachman. Of course, the Ramban is Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, and he names his son Nachman. V'ra'a b'tuv Yerushalayim, v'ra'a b'necha levanecha, banim levanecha, chishulchano shel Avraham avinu yeshulchanecha. May your table be like the table of Avraham avinu. Yerushalayim ira kodesh ani kotevei lecha sifri zeh. Can you imagine the excitement that he had as he's writing these words? I'm writing to you this book or this letter from Jerusalem. Ki shevach voda'a letzur yish'i zachiti ubati l'shalom b'yom tish'i l'yerech Elul, on the 9th of Elul, I arrived in Jerusalem. V'amadati ba b'shalom ad marchat yom ha-kippurim ma'she p'nei mo'adot l'lechet l'chevron. Ha'ir kvorot avotenu. I stayed here till after Yom Kippur, and then I went to visit Chevron, l'shateach kenegdam, in order to go and pray by the Marat Machpelah, l'chtsov li sham kever b'ezrat Hashem, and to make for myself a grave over there, God willing. I don't know how many people would use the word God willing. I mean, God willing, he wants to be buried in Chevron. Ma agid lachem b'inyan ha'aretz? What can I tell you about the land? Ki rabah ha'azuvah. And on the most part, it's completely, how would you want to translate, azuva? It's left alone. V'gadal hashimamun. V'kaloshul davar, and great is destruction. And if you want to know the principle, kol hamukudash michavero, the holier that something is, charav yoter michavero, is more destroyed than the other cities. Yushalayim yoter chavar minakol, Jerusalem, the old city, Temple Mount, that suffers through the most amount of destruction. Ve'eretz Yudah yoter me'Galil, and Judea is more destroyed than the Galil. Imkol churbana, and with all of its destruction, he tova ma'od, it's a great land. Ve'yoshver karuv l'alpayim, and there's a total of 2,000 people living in the land of Israel, which is also such an interesting historical note. V'notzrim b'tocha kishloshmot, among the 2,000, there are 300 Christians, more or less. Plitim micherev hasultan, ve'ein Yisrael b'tocha, ki me'at bo hatartirim barchum misham, u'mehem shenergu b'chirbam, rak shnei achim tzva'im konim hatzvi'a min ha'moshal, v'leim yosfu ad minyan mitpa'alim b'veitam b'shabbatot. and they're able to scrape together a minyan of people. V'nei ziraznu otam, but I encourage them. U'matzanu beit charav banui ba'amudei shayish v'kipa yafa, and we found a destroyed building with had some kind of a dome on top of it made out of marble. Ulakachno tola bekneset, we took it as a shul. Ki ha'ir hefker, because the city is just completely ownerless. V'kol ha'rotze l'schut b'charvot zocheh, whoever wants to go and take a ruin can go ahead and take it. V'nadavnu l'tikun habayit, and you know, Ramban says I endeavored to volunteer, donated the money to build this place. This is the Beit Knesset of Ramban. V'kfar etchilu v'shalchu la'ir Shechem lavi misham sifrei Torah shayum Yerushalayim, and we sent to bring back sifrei Torah v'rivchum sham b'vo atartim, because they escaped earlier. V'nei yatzivu beit haknesset v'shem palu ki rabim ba'im Yerushalayim tadir, because people are always traveling, coming through, anashim v'nashim midamesek v'tsoba, from Damascus and from Aleppo v'kolila ta'aretz, and all over l'ra'ot beit ha'mikdash, to see the Temple Mount u'l'chot alav, and to cry. Umi shezachanu shezachinu, I think should be larot Yerushalayim bechurbana, and those of us who saw Jerusalem destroyed, who yizkenu larot bevinyana v'tikuna v'shuvalei kavod hashchina, may we merit to see when it's built and the Shechina comes back. V'ata b'nei v'achecha u'bnei avicha, and may you, my son, and your brothers and the entire family, kulchem tisku b'tuv Yerushalayim v'nechmatzion, may all of you merit to come and see Jerusalem built, and so on. Avichem hadoeg v'shocheach ro'eh v'samach Moshe ben Rav Nachman, and of course they added in Zatzal. He adds also a postscript to the letter, but it's in my mind it's fascinating. But then if I ask, you know, again the question, so how exactly does the Ramban write in his commentary that all of these promises didn't come true? Because he saw it, he lived it, he went around, he saw Jerusalem destroyed. This is not the rebuilt Israel which he understood to be promised within the Tochach over here. So all of these things have not happened yet, and he says the day will come that it will happen. If we're going to just do a little bit more Zionist propaganda, so then let me add in one more thing, and then I want to come back to the bracha and the klala. The Gemara, famously, 7. Rami Rabbi Abba, in the chaketz megulem izeh. How do you know when the time has come? So I'll add in because kibbutz Galhiot, when the Jews start to come back, which of course has happened in our days. Shenem avetem hari Yisrael anafchem tinu verechem tisu laami Yisrael ki kirvu lavo. And Rashi adds, Megulem yizeh kishtitain eretz Yisrael piriya ba'ain yafa. That part of the idea of the destruction, as I said before, the land was destroyed as well. The land is desolate. I suggested maybe that's the blessing and the curse. The blessing is that the curse is that we went into exile. The curse is the land is cursed, and the blessing is that the land is desolate and cursed because no one's going to come here. That's the blessing and the curse, as I said, at least in one way of understanding this. But in order for these blessings to come true, then we have to repopulate. It needs to be a gathering of exiles. There needs to be a, shall we say, a kibbutz goliot. And the Ramban says that didn't happen. There weren't so many people. You know, what I'm getting at is that there are far more elements today than in the Ramban's time, or for that matter, during Bayit Sheni. And that's also something which you need to understand. But now I want to go back and try to figure out what exactly it was, the blessing and the curse, and maybe we'll just read a little bit more from the original text, and then we'll maybe understand a little bit better. We go back to Perek Lamed. So it talked in the beginning, Habracha Nekala, and come back, and to return, and so on. Then, and it's not, and this is accessible to you, Pasuk Yudalad, Karov Elecha Devar Ma'od, Pasuk Tetvav, Ri'i Natati Lefanech Hayom, Et HaChaim V'et HaTov, V'et HaMavet V'et HaRa. So aside from seeing before, there's Bracha and Klala. Now we hear that there's Chaim and Tov, there's Mavit and Ra. Chaim and Tov and Mavit and Ra. And those words should remind us of something, and a little bit later on, Ha'idoti b'chem hayom pasuk yuter et ha'shayim ta'aretz ha'chaim v'mavit natati lefanecha. Ha'bracha v'klala. So again, those two elements. Chaim v'mavit, Bracha and Klala, u'bacharti b'chayim l'man tichya ata v'zarecha. So when some of you know me well enough that when I hear words like Chaim and Mavet and Brachan Klala, that generates an association. So those of you who don't know me, so I will point out what I think the association is. if we go all the way down to source number 9, because we talk about bracha and klala, what I want to pay attention to is what is the origin of bracha? Where do we find bracha the first time? Where do we find klala the first time? And seeing the verses I open to should make it very simple to understand, because both of them are right there in the opening chapters of Bereshit. The first time the word bracha comes in has to do with pru urivu. And it's said two times in a row in the same area, the animals and then the people. V'yivarech otam elokim lemor pru uvu malu atamayim b'yamim va'of yerev ba'aretz. And that ends the fifth day. Then the sixth day. V'yivra elokim et adam b'tzamo b'tzel elokim bara oto zachar nekeva bara otam. So again, now another blessing. So therefore, if I have to ask myself what exactly is the first blessing which exists in the world, the first blessing is, of course, the blessing of maybe even being godlike. God creates something from nothing. Or maybe some of the creation looks like it's something from something. But for man or even beast to be involved in creating or formation and making this world more populated, maybe there's something which is quite godly involved in that. But I'll say it again, here there is blessing, and part of the blessing over here is redu bidagat hayam uva ofa shamayim uva chol chayar omeset al aretz, that man is supposed to be dominant over all the other parts of creation, even the things which creep along the way, which, by the way, I'll point out, one of the things that creeps around is a snake. We're supposed to be dominant over the snake, not the snake dominant over us. So that's just something to think about in terms of something we may not have considered when we read that verse. In the second chapter, we find another blessing. And I hope you realize there's a direct parallel over here. The parallel between man being blessed, man is blessed and he is sanctified in the sense that God breathes within the soul of life. God gives him B'Tselem Elokim, and then God blesses the seventh day and sanctifies that day. Which means that we have blessing over here, we have holiness, of man, holiness of Shabbat, blessing of man, blessing of Shabbat. And there's only one problem, and that's what's going to happen next. The other thing that happens then is the words, some of the words that we were looking for. Again, bracha and klala we've been looking for. We found bracha, and of course, unfortunately, we're going to seek to find where the klala is, and we'll find it soon enough. But the other thing that we have over here are the elements that were mentioned, chayim and mavet, and those are going to come in the form of chayim and mavet, and tov v'ra, good and bad. And all of that is right here, staring in front of us in Pasuk Tet. V'itzmach Hashem l'kim en adama, kol etz nechmad l'marev, v'tov the machal. And it's important that the word tov, because the word tov was used many, many times in the first chapter, and God kept saying, this is tov, till finally we had tov ma'od. And over here, tov the machal, ve'etz ha'chaim b'toch hagan, ve'etz adat tov v'ra. And then, of course, the command comes. Man is placed in the Garden of Eden, lo da'alu shamra, v'yitzav Hashem alakim al adam le'mar, Mikol eitz hagan uchol tochal, ma'eitz adat tov v'ra, lo tochal minu ki b'yom l'chamim minu mot tumat. And again, if you're not exactly sure, we just go back again. And we see that what's put in front of us, bracha and klala, what's put in front of us, chayim and mavet, what's in front of us, tov v'ra, chayim and tov, mavet and ra, all of these elements are here. And we're told, you know, please choose the right choice, because some of us may be scratching our heads and saying, well, who would make the wrong choice? So let's go back to Bereshit again, because I think we know exactly who ends up making the wrong choice. There's one more turn of phrase, though, that I don't want to ignore. And that turn of phrase was that we've seen a lot of good in the first chapter, that God says, this was good, Vayashem Kitov, 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 and Tov Ma'od. And now we finally get to something which is Lo Tov. So what's not good? So you have, well, one thing which is not good is the Me'etz Adat Tov Ra. Why is the Me'etz Adat Tov Ra not good? You know, it's Me'etz Adat, well, Tov Vira, it's Tov. No, it's Tov Vira. So that's going to be part of the problem. And we're told that when people eat from this tree, mot tumat. So therefore, if mot tumat, then it can't be so good. But then we're told of something which is lotov. What is lotov? So look at Pasuk Yudchet. Vayomer Shem Elokim lotov hayot adam levado. Eselo is a connecto. So over here we have something which is not good. Now, again, just pay attention. When Adam and Eve, and I don't mean Adam and Eve specifically, the two of them, but when any Adam and any Eve, when man and women do join together, then they fulfill this blessing of Pru Ravu. But it's not good for them to be separate. So over here we have like this double value judgment, as it were. One is, well, maybe one value judgment. One is the bracha to be together. The other is the value judgment, lo tov, when they're not. So what we have over here is a couple of things which are good and a couple of things which are bad, and we have some things which are blessed, and we still looking for the curse. We found death, and we found life. Life is connected to the Eitz HaChaim, which of course is completely ignored, and then there's a tree which is full of, which has this full of tovira and has death, which of course is going to be embraced. And what's not good is man for be by themselves. And let me go back and remind you of something. Remember the Ramban that we were talking about before, and he said that there's a secret over here, that there is something that we need to understand. What was the secret of the Ramban? Back over here in Pasuk Bed, Olavidati yesh bo sod gadol ki yirmoz l'masha amur ein ravid ba ad sheichlu kol neshamot shebaguf, until all of the souls are completed. So does anybody want to guess how souls get completed? Well, the first thing they need to get completed is to be able to come down from some storehouse of souls, which is actually what is the Ramban speaks about and other commentaries speak about here, is that there is some storehome or storehouse of souls, but the souls have to come into the world. Well, how exactly do the souls come into the world? Well, that goes back to the blessing that we saw in the very beginning. What is that blessing? That is the blessing of Pru Ravu. And by the way, there were those who noticed what I'm getting at right now, that the things that were blessed were Shabbat and man in terms of Pru Ravu, and that would be one of the reasons where we're told that the Onah for Talmid Chacham is Dafka on Friday night, because that would combine the two things which are blessed. That is, as it were, a double blessing, as it were, and therefore it's almost like a natural connection that maybe we didn't realize that, but when you actually read the words of Bereshit, it sort of emerges. That's where the blessing is. But now again, there is this mystery of the Ramban, and now notice this other thing. The Ramban said that part of what happened, she tvadu atavonam vetavonavotam. So here we have some kind of responsibility for the parents to bring children into the world, and then we have some kind of responsibility for the children to be able to do something and fix something from the past. And what I'm insisting, at least in the Ramban, is that this is not a coincidence, that these things are connected, and we still need to finesse it a little more to understand what he's trying to tell us. And I think in order to do that, we need to proceed and go back to Bereshit, and things will become, hopefully, a little bit clearer. The Gemara that he was making reference to before was source number 6. Gemara Nivamot of Samech Bet, which is right where the Mishnah speaks about how many children someone should bring into the world to fulfill the obligation. To Amar of Asi, Ein Ben David Ba, and Shiachlu Kol HaNeshamot Shebeguf. As I said, the commentaries, the mystical commentaries especially, speak of what does the guf mean, and some understand it as a storehouse for souls. Shenemar, and so on and so forth. Ki ruach milafanai yatof uneshamot ani asiti. That ga'asiti, I made all these neshamot, so now they need to come into the world, and until all the neshamot are completed, then we cannot get to Ein Ben David Ba. We need to complete souls to get to the Messianic Age. So now let's go back, and we sort of looked at the first chapter, again, of Bereshit, source 9, we found blessings. Blessings are connected to Pru Ravu. We looked at the second chapter in Bereshit. We found blessings connected to Shabbat. We found holiness connected to Shabbat, and we suspect there's holiness connected to man as well. We find over here life and death. We find over here good and bad. We find, well, we're still missing one element, and what is that? That is the curse. So we can move over to the third chapter now. Here we find our serpent, which of course is slithering around, and I think we're the ones who are supposed to be dominant over the serpents, but he says to the person, And God said not to eat from every tree of the field. V'toma yishal l'nachash, v'priya eitz hagan tochal, v'priya eitz asher betoch hagan amar elokim, lo tochlim enu v'lo tegubo, pentamutin. It's actually very interesting. She does not properly identify which is the tree that we're not supposed to eat from. She actually left out the identifying words of it. What tree can you not eat from? You can't eat from the eitz hadat tov v'ra. She didn't identify it properly. V'priya eitz asher betoch hagan amar elokim, lo tochlim imenu. So you can decide already who was more truthful or maybe one of the origins of the problem. When you are too careful and don't identify what the problem is or where the poison is, maybe you run into difficulties, more so than the fact that she added v'lo tig'ubo pentumotun, which means she's correct about death being associated, but we just don't know if she's identified the correct tree or not because of what's left out. No, you're not going to die. And of course, that's quite interesting because God said you're going to die, and if you eat it, and then you eat it, and they don't die, but I mean, something else does happen, and that is that death comes into the world, and presumably that's what it means. Even though it says the day you eat it, you'll die. So therefore, when other than saying no, that the day means it's a day of God, and God's God, a day for God is 1,000 years, and therefore Adam Rishon lives 930 years. He gave 70 of the years to David. By the way, that's quite ironic because, I mean, if you know that midrash that God showed Adam all the generations, and he looks and he sees like this unbelievable star, which then very quickly burns out. He says, "What's that?" He goes, "That's the neshama of David HaMelech." But what's the problem with that neshama? It's never going to come into the world. This is the Zohar on page 55 in Bereishit, and he says that soul is so bright, but it's not going to come to the world. It's going to be like a meteor, which just burns out. And Adam says, well, what's that soul going to do? He says, well, that soul's going to be the forefather of Mashiach. That's where redemption will come from. And then Adam gives 70 of his years to David HaMelech. So I do still want to explain this. First of all, there's something nice about this. You know, something that it's aesthetically pleasing. Why? Because 930 plus 70 equals 1,000. I mean, that's really what this teaching is trying to tell us. That David gets 70 years. Adam was supposed to live 1,000 years. Why? Because it says the day you eat from the tree, you're going to die. A day for God is 1,000 years. Ki elef shanim, right? Yom ki yom achad. That for God, 1,000 years is like one day. The day you eat, you're going to die. God has every right to interpret the punishment in any way that he wants, and therefore he reads the penal code that you're going to die this day, but the day will be a day from up above, and God decides to treat men with rachamim nonetheless, and let Adam live 1,000 years. But if Adam lives 1,000 years, why is he missing 70 years? So what the Midrash, or the Zohar in this case, does is, like, okay, let me go and search. Who was it that lived 70 years? Oh, wow, David HaMelech lived 70 years. And he goes, okay, so Adam gave 70 years to David, as I say, all that it says in the Zohar. But if you think about the teaching that Ramban was telling us, that all the souls have to come in and be complete, so just think about what the Zohar said, that Adam sees this meteorite, he sees this unbelievable light, bright soul, and he goes, what's going to be with that? Oh, that's just going to live for a day and it's going to die. So then he says, no, this soul needs to be complete. So Adam wants to make sure that soul is complete. So there you have a microcosm of this concept of trying to complete souls. And yes, I'm guilty of interpreting a mystical teaching, the Ramban, by using a mystical teaching in the Zohar. Shoot me. I mean, that's what the Ramban does. That's who the Ramban is. And therefore, this is, even if I'm not right with the precise connection over here, which I think I am, this is the direction that the Ramban was taking us. The souls need to be completed. They need, and therefore, there's this particular blessing in terms of Pru Revu, because you need to bring these people into the world in order to be able to complete their lives in this positive way. So now if we go back and we continue, we have this problem. Well, what is this problem? Well, death is about to come into the world. And as I said, therefore, Adam is not going to live forever, and therefore the world will need redemption. I hope you notice that comes as well. Now the world will need redemption. And instead, the Nachash says, no, ki yodea Elokim, we can, I guess, bold the yodea as well, ki biyom ha-chamimenu v'dechoy nechem, your eyes will open, v'itim kelo, himi yodea tovara, you can become so much more knowledgeable, understanding, you'll see things, although one has to question whether yodea tov vira is a good thing or not. V'tira isha ki tov, notice the tov again, notice how the tov keeps coming in over here. mean, we had a lot of Tovas in the first chapter. Now we have Tova Ra mixed up. And now she sees, this is Tova Eitz the Machal, Viki Tavahu Leinayim, V'Nechmada Eitz the Haskel. Now, if I were there and speaking to this woman, say, yes, there is Tov here, but this Tov is mixed up with Ra. Part of the Ra is Ta'ava, which means when something is Tov the Ma'achal, but Ta'ava is in the same equation. Ta'ava, lust, if you will, is not something which is going to be very good. Lust is something which is very often not, shall we say, as positive. Nechmad hu laskeil. So what you have over here in the description of the fruit of the tree, you have Tov v'ra. You have Tov v'ayit v'machal v'tava hu le'inayim. So over here, the fact that it's Tavah Le'inayim and Tov L'machal is going to cause the confusion, which will, of course, cause them actually to eat it. V'tikach mi periyavo techal, she eats it, v'tingam le'isha, she gives to her husband as well, yima vo yochal, and they partook from this fruit. So what happens when they sin? So now we have sin in the world. The world has changed. There was so much Tov in the first chapter, and it was Tov, and it was Tov, and it was Tov, and it was Tov Ma'od. And if you throw in again another little embellishment, according to some of the Midrashim, this was Friday still. It was Friday afternoon, which means the other place of Bracha, of Kedusha, is Shabbat, and they don't get to that Kedusha. Rather, they cause desecration. They cause Chilul Hashem. They think they can be like God. We don't get to the Shabbat. We don't get to the Bracha. But something else happens. Their eyes open up. A moment before, we're told, Ta'avahu le'enayim. And now, v'tipakachna eneshnehem. So the ta'ava ve'enayim has now come into their eyes opening up. And again, hopefully one can't miss the connection of the enayim in both of these verses now. And now, because ta'ava is connected to the enayim, now the fruit has caused them to see things as they never saw it before. V'yid'u, notice the word knowledge, Eitz hadat tovara, v'yid'u ke ki erumim heim. And now they realized that they were naked and they covered themselves up. Vishmu et kol Hashem Elokim. And they heard the voice of God. Now that's not an easy thing. It's not a simple thing. Because we would have thought that as soon as you sin, God withdraws and God hides. And that's part of what we heard in this week's parsha. That you're going to sin and I will hide my face from you on that day. But over here, they sin, and God's voice is still there. Mitalech began l'ruach hayom, as we're walking back and forth, that God is imminent. God is there with them still, despite their sin. But what happens? What does sin do to us? V'itchabeh adam v'ishto m'bnei Hashem l'kim mitoch hagan. That now estrangement takes place. Now man hides from God. Now there's this separation between man and God, which means exile in a sense. There's really two elements to exile. One element of exile is that we are kicked out of our land. That's going to happen very soon. The other element of exile is the galut hashchina, is that God's presence becomes in exile. But look what happened over here. We have, as it were, a self-imposed punishment, which is the result of man hiding from God. Again, as opposed to God withdrawing and hiding from man. So the price of sin is some type of understanding, but the type of understanding seems to be connected to ta'ava and to einayim, and it causes man to cover up, and part of what man is embarrassed of is not just of themselves or their nakedness, they're also embarrassed to be able to approach God, and at this point man has become estranged from God. Again, we're looking for the blessings and the curses. We heard the blessings not so long ago, and now the blessings seem actually quite far away. The blessing, and we'll see how directly connected this is all in another couple of moments. What happens right after that, Pasuk Tet, Vayikra Hashem Elokim Adam. It's not enough that God makes himself known and God's presence is there. God calls out to man and says a four-letter word, Ayeka, where are you? Which is noted by the Midrash already. There's the same letters which are going to be so associated with the later destruction that will take place, and the same letters of Echa. Ayeka, where are you? Where? What happened to you? Why are you hiding? Where's your innocence? What happened to you? Why is this beautiful world that I gave you and the blessings I put upon you, and the life which I told you to choose and the life which I gave you, why have you traded that in for a bite of death? Why have you traded that in for estrangement from God? What is it that has now caused you to hide from God and to run away? Because something is very bad. And Adam says, because I heard your voice, Vayomer, it's called Chashamati Began, which is not the thing we should be running from, it's the thing we should be running to. We should be listening to the call of God. Ve'ira ki erom anochi. And I was naked, I was afraid, ve'chave, and I hid. Sin, embarrassment, estrangement. Man no longer feels that he deserves to hear a God, to see God, to be near God, for God to speak to him. By the way, that's part of the problem of sin, that we are unworthy of God. And that's part of what we need to do when we do tshuva, is to stop right there and to say, God created us b'tzelem Elokim, God gave us a Yetzer Hara, and we are worthy of having a relationship with God, but sometimes I feel bad about myself, so I need to fix the part about myself that I feel bad about, because I am worthy to have a relationship with God. And that seems to be the first thing that needs to be fixed, rather than this vicious cycle that because I sinned, I have to hide, because I hide, I can't be near God, because I can't be near God, I may as well continue sinning, because I'm so naked, I'm so foreign, I'm so embarrassed, and then the embarrassment feeds itself. And God asks, did you eat from the tree that I command you not to eat from? It's also interesting that when he asks him, he doesn't say to him, and again, the same problem I had before, he doesn't say, did you eat from the Eitz Hadat Tovira? But it's also a very, very interesting way of phrasing it. By the way, this doesn't answer the question. Did you eat from it? There's a yes or no over here. Yes, I ate it. Yes, I'm sorry I ate it. Yes, I should not have eaten it. But rather, he plays the blame game. Vayomer Adam, ha'isha shenatati madi, he natna li min ha'etz v'ochel. She gave it to me and I ate it, which is a cowardly way of describing what has happened. He turned again, what was not good, it was not good for man to be alone. What's going to happen when he blames his wife, at least according to the Midrash? They're going to become estranged from one another for 130 years, which means the lo tov that we had before is now going to be connected to the lo tov over here, the Eitz Hadat Tov V'ra. It's not going to be very good, a very bad impact because of this tree. He's going to blame his wife, and as I said, that's going to cause estrangement, and now the thing which is not good for man to be alone, man is going to end up being alone for a while. V'yom Hashem l'kim l'isha mazot asit. And she also has someone to blame, Batoma Isha. And by the way, Mazot Asit is different because there's no Ashet Zivitichah. She was not commanded, which is also a very interesting line of defense. I was not commanded not to eat it. But Batoma Isha, Hanachash, Hashi'ani Va'ochel. Vayomer Shem Elokim El Hanachash, Ki Asit Azot Arur. Now you notice a curse is coming into the world. We're looking for bracha and klala. We have curses now. Arura ta mikol abehima, mikol chayat hasadeh. One is that you will be cursed and you will crawl along on your belly. Va'ofar tochal kol yemei chayecha. And you're going to eat from the afar your entire life. Ve'eva ashit bencha ubein ha'isha, ben zaracha, ben zara, and so on and so forth. Elisha amar, harba arbe atzvonech veheronech be'etzev tel dibanim. So notice that there is a curse over here as well, even though the curse is not identified as a curse. But the curse is going to be manifest in the exact place where the blessing had previously landed. The blessing was peruvur v'otaretz. So now what has happened? That the very blessing that they had of Puravu is now going to become so difficult to fulfill. It's going to be difficult for the woman because of the pain which is going to be involved in it and the potential of death. And let's be very, very, you know, careful about this, because in terms of the history of the world, getting pregnant and having a child was actually a quite dangerous thing to do. So now the death has come into the world and you're going to have painful and dangerous, difficult pregnancies and births. So just realize a second, when we read in our parsha, I've put in front of you life and death, I put in front of you blessings and curses, please choose life. Look at the life and choose life, because choose life which is going to bring more life. And what's happened, because that's where the holiness is, that's where the blessing is. And now you realize that in this estrangement from God, that we're not like God. And the irony is that Nachash said, no, you will be like God now. No, now they're no longer like God. Because for God, the creation is very different. And now the creation, or bringing children to the world, is going to be cursed instead of blessed. And now it's going to be painful. And again, I'm still going to insist that having children is a bracha, is pur avu, is a mitzvah, is a bracha, and God blessed us. But just realize in the exact place of the blessing is where the curse is going to come as well. And the other issue, of course, is the issue of land. Because part of this whole thing, in this week's parsha, the real focus is the return to the land. You're going to come, you're going to return to the land, and that's the whole issue. The land is going to, as we saw from the Gemara, it's going to respond, because the blessing and the curse is also that the whole time you're away, the land is going to be desolate. That's the blessing and the curse. Others won't be able to live here. It's going to be inhabitable. It's not going to produce things for you. Which means the same way that people have, as it were, zera and offspring and so on, the land does as well. And Adam's curse, and over here the curse is actually quite clear, and the word curse is used. Ula adam amar, ki shamat l'ko yishtecha, v'tocha min ha'etz asher tziviticha lemor, lo tuchal mimenu arura ha'adam ba'avurecha ube'itzvon tochalena. Notice the parallel. Be'etzev tildi banim, and over here be'itzavon tochalena kol yimech chayecha v'kotz v'dadar, and so on. So the two of them are going to work, and the two of them are going to work, and what was previously blessed has now become cursed. And that's the situation they're in. And now we come back to the land, and we're supposed to make this land focus on blessing. We're supposed to make the right choices. We're supposed to choose life. And as I was reading this week's Parsha, I remembered a song, which was written by one of the great, you can decide, poets, songwriters of modern Israel, a woman by the name of Naomi Shemer. And the song was originally written for one particular artist and one particular purpose, even though her sister said she wrote it for this sister of hers after she had lost her husband. Later on, the song became an anthem, especially among the religious Zionists, and the song is called Al Kol Eila. If you really need, the English is underneath. Al HaDvash V'Al HaOketz. So notice the blessing and the curse, the Dvash and the Oketz, the honey and the sting. Al HaMar V'Amatok. Again, the same thing. There is good and bad. Al bitenu hatinoket shmor eli hatov. May the good God take care of us. Again, this is a religious prayer. Al ha'etz ha'muv'eret, al ha'mayim ha'zakim, al ha'ish ha'shav ha'baita min ha'merachakim. The husband who's going to come home. Al kol eila, this is the pizmon, the refrain. Al kol eila shmorna li eli hatov. My good God, please take care of us. Al ha'dvash al ha'oket al ha'mar matok. Alna takor natua. Don't rip up what was already planted. And this is why it became so popular when first when Yamit was, and later on by Aza, and any time a yeshuv that was planted and was habited was then uninhabited, this was what they would sing. And this, of course, refrain, this part comes probably connected to Kohelet. Alna takor natua. Al tishkach et hatikva. Hashiveni va'ashuva ela aretz hatova. And it was this combination of the hashiveni and ashuva and the hashav and the various returns, which were all sitting there in our parsha. And the other thing was the blessings and the curses. And what she's pointing out, and maybe this isn't so obvious to us, that part of coming back is also has blessing and curses. Part of coming back is coming back to Eretz Yisrael. In Eretz Yisrael, there are difficulties, there are challenges, there are things which get in our way. There's things which are bitter and there's things which are sweet. There's the mar and the merakot. There is for every single, for the honey which is brought, there's also going to be bee stings. There is both of this. It's combined together because we live in a world where the Eitz HaDat Tovara is still combined together. And what we do when we came back over here is that we've come back, but we want God to come back. We've returned, but that's not enough. Because we go back to the Garden of Eden and we see that that's where the blessing starts, but that's where the curse begins. That's where the estrangement begins. And of course, the third chapter of Bereshit ends up with man being exiled, man being sent away, and we lost the Garden of Eden. So now we come back to the land, and we no longer want to be hidden from God. We no longer want to be, excuse me, in a situation where we are estranged from God. We don't want to feel embarrassed and hide from God. We want to return and have God to return as well, where the Shekhinah becomes manifest. Now you go back to that Ramban who was saying, but there's a secret over here, and the secret is that all the souls need to be completed. Because sin also caused something to happen. That the souls that were coming into the world were going to be incomplete souls. They weren't living where they were supposed to be living, and they weren't living how they were supposed to be living. And part of how they should be living is based upon where they should be living. The Jewish people were supposed to be, as a nation, living here. The Jewish people were supposed to be a holy kind of nation over here. But all the blessings that God gave us, we turned into curses. And that exactly now we understand is the theme from the very beginning. And bringing children into the world, which was supposed to be something of blessing, became a place of, or curses or pain had to go through it in order to try to accomplish it. So the various souls that were born in all of these places and the various lives that were lived were supposed to return to the land and confess. That's what the Ramban is understanding. And it's not difficult, it's not far away, because part of this whole parsha from the very beginning was about tshuva, because the idea of tshuva is repeated again and again and again. The Rambam understands that tshuva is a guarantee. He says it twice. The Jewish people will return. For anyone who doesn't believe this, Rabbi Soloveitchik said, and as it was written afterwards in Ala Tshuva, if you don't believe it, it means not only do you not believe in God and the prophecy, you don't believe in the Jewish people. Jewish people have resilience. The Jewish people have power. The Jewish people have holiness. Sometimes we lose our way, but at some point we're going to come back. And now we live in a time that so many of us have come back, but that's not enough. We need to come back and find God. Now think of this wonderful, delicious irony that many of the people that made the desert bloom, many of the people that made the land return to itself were people who were estranged from God. It's interesting. It's ironic. But part of coming back is finding God as well and bringing God back as well, bringing the Shekhinah as well. Now all of those souls that were so estranged and all those souls that were so lost and all those souls that were incompleted, now we understand what the Ramban said as his second point. Say vidui for the previous generations. Say vidui for all those lives that were imperfect. Which means the ultimate messianic age is about completing all of the souls. And the completion of the souls, on the one hand, is all of the people that are coming back to Israel. And what the Ramban probably means by this is that we're going to be so popular, so populous, so many people will be here, that so many of the incompleted souls, at least in the Ramban's world, comes back. Again, the Ramban is one who believes in a type of reincarnation. He said it already all the way back in the 38th chapter of Bereshit when he speaks about Yehuda's children who didn't want to fulfill the mitzvah of Yibum. He says because there was a secret over here, and that is that somehow the soul of the dead is going to come back, that soul of that person who sinned is going to return and now needs to be completed, and he didn't want to complete this. This is part of the Ramban's understanding of how the world works. As I say, it's more than that. The Jews come back, return to the land recognizes it, and now we need to take one more jump, as it was, one more step. And that last step is one of trying to fix backwards all those other generations. And maybe I need to explain this, you know, one more step. Ultimately, the concept of tshuva is irrational. In the natural world, you cannot change the past. In the natural world, what you did yesterday is a stain that remains forever. Can't be changed, can't be fixed. But what do we, and can't become purified. But what is the biggest secret, and we say this in every Yom Kippur, Ki b'yom hazeh yechaper lechem letaher etzchem lefnei Hashem titaru. Hashem yudkei vavkei. Ho Yehovah v'yia. Transcends time. God is outside of time. I somehow stand in front of God outside of time. I'm no longer afraid. I'm no longer embarrassed. I'm no longer humiliated. I stand in front of God, and at that point, I'm outside of time. What happened in the past no longer makes a difference. It's no longer the past because God is outside of time. The secret of tshuva is yudke vavke. Not just that yudke vavke is complete rachamim, but yudke vavke is complete rachamim because of its transcendence of time. So therefore, God is outside of time, and now God says, now approach me, come close. Speak, ask, pray. Sevidoi for all those other incomplete generations. And then we'll get to the point where God's Shechina returns to the land, and God then can stroll once again in the land of Israel as he did in the Garden of Eden. And man will no longer be afraid, and man no longer will hide. And at that point, we move to the Messianic era. When the Ramban says that these verses never took place, when he says that this episode never happened yet, the Ramban was reading it, yes, through a mystical lens, but he was also reading the words. And he's saying that there's multiple returns that are taking place. We are returning to our natural selves. We're returning to our natural place. God is returning to the land of Israel. The Shechina will be manifest. We return to God, and God returns to us. And now you know why there's so much return which is taking place over here. Bezrat Hashem, all of us should be able to approach God, to face God, to pray to God, to be able to say the proper type of vidui that we need to say, to fix our own lives and fix any other generations that we need to fix. May the words of Torah that we learned today be a proper ilui neshama for those who had asked and those who didn't ask as well. And may we as a people get to this sense of completion, and when we take all the curses and turn them into blessings, and all the blessings and all the holiness which stare at us and sometimes we don't notice, may we take advantage of those blessings, identify them, understand them, and imbue them with complete holiness. Everybody have a Shabbat Shalom.